Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In today's Gospel, we have chapter 5 from Matthew's Gospel, the classic story of the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus teaches or gives us the blueprint of Christianity. This is Jesus' vision of what Christianity is all about. Now notice, the details in this story are incredibly important. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. Now it's a basic biblical truth. Whenever you hear mountains in sacred scripture, they are very holy places where you encounter the Lord, where heaven and earth unite. I'll give you some examples. Noah beaches his ark on top of Mount Ararat, and there he establishes the new covenant with God. Abraham and Isaac, they climb Mount Moriah in order to sacrifice Isaac. And in the last waning seconds before the sacrifice, God intervenes and establishes a covenant with Abraham. Jesus climbs Mount Tabor with his apostles and is miraculously transfigured before them. Jesus himself climbs Mount Calvary and is crucified. He mounts the cross, and suddenly the world's eyes are wide open and realize his true identity, that he truly is the Son of God, saving the world. Well, now Jesus goes up a mountain, and here we encounter Jesus, the Son of God, who will lay out the blueprint of what Christianity is all about. Therefore, it's very important for us to take this all in. More to it, it says, Jesus went up the mountain with this crowd. Well, now it conjures up images of Moses going up Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. And yet, Jesus is not going to receive the law from God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the new Moses. He is now going to be the new lawgiver. He is going to give us a new law in these Beatitudes. Notice further, it says in the story, after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. Well, this is the posture of a teacher. In the ancient world, teachers sat as they taught. Now, in our day and age, teachers typically stand up. Not so in the ancient world. There, the teachers sat down. The students sat on the ground at the feet of their masters to listen and soak up all of what their master was going to teach them. What does this tell us? That what we are about to hear in this gospel passage is God's voice teaching us. Therefore, we must be very attentive. Jesus says next, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in each of these Beatitudes, they all begin with blessed. Now, the Greek word for blessed is makarios, which when translated means blessed or lucky, happy you are. And so, happy, lucky you are if you are poor in spirit. Now, what are we to make of this? And why is this the very first beatitude? Now, realize that Jesus never did anything accidental. Everything Jesus did or said was always very, very intentional for a specific purpose. So Jesus makes this the very first beatitude. Why? It's because pride is one of the deadliest of all the sins. A person of pride can say, I make myself the center of my life. My life is all about me, my wants, my desires, my will, my ego. It's the self-fulfilling voice that is so prevalent right now in our culture. Essentially, it's the voice of sin. So then, who is the poor in spirit? It's the person that is not proud, person that has emptied himself of everything, his will, his ego, his own plans. Person that is poor in spirit is one that can honestly say, with all sincerity, I live for God. I think St. Paul best describes this in Galatians 2:19 when he writes, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." To be poor in spirit means to empty yourself of everything, your will, your ego, so that what? So that Christ can now come into your life and take up residence at the very center of your life. See, this is why this is the very first beatitude. Essentially, all the other beatitudes build upon this one. In fact, I would argue that you would have to accomplish this beatitude in order to be able to accomplish all the rest. Next, it says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted." Well, this seems so countercultural to our society. Our society tells us that we must always be happy and upbeat, and if we're not, there's something wrong with us. Well, sometimes doing the right thing is not always easy. In fact, doing the right thing will not always make us happy. In fact, it may be a source of suffering. And so what does Jesus say? "Blessed are you, happy are you, if you do the right thing and you suffer for it." Look at the lives of the saints. Suffering was just part of their lives. They didn't run away from it. In fact, they embraced it. They recognized that when we make Christ the center of our lives, Christ suffered for us, and therefore we too must in turn suffer for him. And therefore, blessed are you, lucky are you, if you do the right thing and you suffer on behalf of Jesus Christ. More to it, blessed are you, lucky are you, if you do not allow your moral and your ethical integrity to be compromised by that attitude in which people will say to you, you know, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it, so it's okay. Just go ahead and do it yourself. No way. Blessed are they who mourn. Lucky are you. If you do not allow your moral and ethical integrity to be compromised by the prevalent or the popular attitude of our culture. Next, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land." Well, again, that seems ridiculous. If you look at world history, it teaches us powerful and the ruthless, they are the ones that inherit the land. Caesar, Napoleon, Stalin, these are people that controlled hundreds of thousands, in fact, millions of people. They've conquered lands, continents. They've done so because they were people that were addicted to pursuing the goods of this world to the extent that they were ruthless in the pursuit of them. And therefore, they made their lives miserable interiorly. And what does Jesus say? "Blessed are you. You are lucky if you are meek, if you have detached yourself from the goods of this world, and now you are free, free to do God's will." Next, he says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Christianity is not a passive religion. We as Christians are not a passive people. All of our energies should be focused and directed on holiness, whether it's prayer, sacraments, sacred scripture, study of theology. We must constantly be focused and directed on our holiness. Again, turn towards the saints. The saints were not passive people at all. They hungered and thirsted for righteousness and holiness. Their deepest passion laid in their quest for holiness. Give you some examples. St. Paul, the tireless evangelizer, evangelized two continents, not countries, continents, Asia, as well as Europe. How about St. Mother Cabrini, who came to the United States in the 19th century from Italy? She had a great passion to help the underserved, whether it was in education or healthcare. She established many schools and hospitals for the poor, some of them in nearby Chicago. How about St. Catherine Drexel, an American-born saint? St. Catherine had a great passion to help the Native Americans and the African Americans of the United States. She established schools for them in the South and the southwestern area of the United States. How about Mother Teresa? All 4 feet, 10 inches of her. She was not passive. In fact, she was a warrior who went around the world and cared for the sick and the dying and the homeless. She then opened the eyes of the world to see and to help us understand the world has an obligation and a duty to help these people. Mother Teresa, St. Catherine Drexel, Mother Cabrini, St. Paul, these saints were warriors. They were not passive people, not at all. They had a deep and abiding passion for their quest for holiness. So must we. We must be warriors in our quest for holiness. Next, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Well, mercy is compassion, the ability to enter into either the joy or the pain of another. Well, God is pure compassion. Therefore, we must show mercy to others, like God has shown mercy to us. "Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God." Well, that means our heart must be centered around Christ. Then our heart, mind, and our soul will always serve God, and we will be able to see the world through the eyes of Christ. Finally, it says, "Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." I often say a great gauge to help us find out where we are in the spiritual life is the level of opposition we face. If we have the attitude of, "I'm okay, you're okay, everything is okay," you're not walking the right path. Again, look at the saints. The saints were always opposed. Some were persecuted, others were martyred by the forces of evil in this world. If we deny those forces, we are in big, big trouble. But we have to understand the last thing the devil wants is for us to grow in holiness. Why? Because it makes him weaker. And therefore, we will be opposed. When we walk that path of holiness, when we walk that path that leads to Christ, yes, we will be opposed by the devil. Every foot that we take, we will be opposed. Every corner we turn, we will be opposed by the devil, because he does not want us to grow in that holiness, doesn't want us to walk that path. But what does Jesus say? "Blessed are you, lucky are you, happy are you, because you face that opposition, because you are walking the path that God wants you to walk, the path that leads to him." Now, the Beatitudes, yes, they are the blueprint to Christianity. More importantly, the Beatitudes, taken as a whole, all paint the beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ. They describe the person of Christ. The first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Jesus Christ is the perfect and the greatest example of humility. He empties himself and he mounts the cross in order to save the world. "Blessed are they who mourn." Well, Jesus suffered to redeem the world. "Blessed are the meek." Jesus detached himself from the goods of this world in order to freely follow the will of the Father. "Blessed are the merciful." On the cross, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." "Blessed are they who are persecuted." Jesus was persecuted. He was opposed from the very beginning of his ministry, throughout his entire ministry, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, it was that force of opposition that drove the nails into Jesus while he was on the cross. And see, that's the key to understanding the Beatitudes. Yes, they are the blueprint to Christianity, but more importantly, when we follow the Beatitudes in our life, we grow into the image and likeness of the person that gave those Beatitudes to us, Jesus Christ, the new lawgiver. And that's exactly what Jesus wants all of us to do. Friends, I strongly encourage you, take some time this week. You can't afford not to. Read, study, and pray the Beatitudes. These Beatitudes, this new law, helps us to grow into the image and likeness of the new lawgiver, the person that gave them to us, Jesus Christ. And may the grace and the peace of Christ rest upon you always.